Yes. Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And today we just ask you to wash us in this word. And we just say we will never be the same again. Strengthen this foundation that we're going to cover this morning, that we may walk in this righteousness, in this sanctification, in this holiness that you've made us to be. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, and we give you praise and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on this morning talking about be ye holy as I'm holy. And we're going to just do a quick review from last week. But I do want to read two scriptures as we do it. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. There's a couple of things I want to stress. Therefore, gird your minds for actions. So we're going to begin to talk today about us in the New Testament, but this gird your mind for action, we're going to be talking about doing things, particularly near the end of it. And then the next phrase, keep sober in spirit, and here's the one I really want to emphasize, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I want you just to kind of take that and just make a note, grace, because as we begin to talk about ourselves in this walk of holiness today, I want us to see that it's not by our effort that it happens. We're going to just stress this over and over again. And then it goes on and tells us as obedient children, jumping down to verse 15, be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. And the King James says, in your conversation, in the walk that we have in this life that we've been placed in. Last week, in being talking about being made holy, we looked at places. We saw where Moses looked at the burning bush. He went intently at it, and when he turned his attention to it and walked toward it, the Lord began to speak to him. So the Lord noticed him taking time. And we cautioned ourselves not to get so busy we can't focus on him when he interrupts us during the day, that we make room for that. And we saw it was made presence, that spot where that burning bush was, by his word and his presence. It was made holy, by his word and his presence. Then we looked at times. We looked at the year of Jubilee as one example of it. And we saw that was a restoration of what had been lost, a turning back to things. But now Jubilee for us is not a time. It is what? It is a person, the person of Jesus. And it's still holy in him, even more so. And then we looked at things. We talked about temple furnishings. And we saw that the anointing oil, which was made when it was poured on things, it made the things that it was poured on holy. And then we saw one other key element too, that when things that were part of the ritual, like the blood of the animals, when it touched the utensils because they were holy, what impact did it have on that blood? It made that blood holy, so that anything that touched the altar was made holy. And we also saw that the Lord told them, don't just take this anointing oil and put it on anything just indiscriminately. And what it says to me is the anointing is something he gives. It's not up to us to just bestow it however and whenever we want. Now, we can be used of the Lord to lay hands on people for him to bestow an anointing. But for me to just say, I'm going to anoint you in this and I'm going to anoint you in that, I don't believe that's the case. And I know that's maybe not what all teach. And then we looked at tithes and offerings, and we did it so that we would see that when we present our tithe and our offering to the Lord, we do it as a holy act of a holy item. We saw that the Lord said the tenth was made holy of whatever increase we have. We saw that whatever you just determine that you're going to give to the Lord called it holy. We looked at, in Deuteronomy 26, tithing the tithe to see that it was holy. And by tithing the tithe, he gave us some instructions that said, and thus you shall say. So we know that there's some honor given to the Lord when we do that. And these are the two verses I wanted to read out of that, because it is an example of what the value is to us as we tithe and worship Him with it. The Lord today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He shall set you high above all nations which He has made for praise, for fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people, a set-apart people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. And then we saw also that the Lord talked about that the holiness of that praise, He wants to be that way because He inhabits the praise of His people. And so when we offer our offering of givings, of tithes and offerings to Him, then what we're saying is, Lord, I trust You. I have confidence in You. You're going to supply all I need, and know that He inhabits that and will bring it to pass for us, the blessing that we just looked at. And then we looked at people. And remembering that all these are types and shadows, they're all pictures of Jesus. Some of you have heard me say before that I see the Abrahamic covenant as the promise of Jesus. The Mosaic Law, or the Old Covenant, as a picture of Jesus. You can see Him on every page. And then the New Covenant is the person of Jesus. And so what we see with this type of the people is the firstborn were set apart, and the Lord said, they're holy. And then in Exodus 19, He wants them all to be consecrated. So we see that it started with one being set apart. For us, this is the type, so it's Jesus. And then we all, through faith, enter in and are made holy in doing that. We also noticed that the Lord wanted everybody of the children of Israel to be made a priest, but they would not listen. They wouldn't have it. So Aaron and his sons were anointed. They poured the oil on their head. Then they killed the animal, the bull, and they would take some of the blood. And when it touched the altar, what was it made? It was made holy. And then they took that blood and the oil and they actually sprinkled it on the priest. Just like we've been sprinkled. And just like we've been anointed in being set apart. We close by looking at Isaiah 62, and I want to read just verse 12 to you, what the Lord said about you and I. And this is prophetic for us today. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So we've seen how the Lord consecrated things, how He set them apart for His use, including us as people. But there's two other things I wanted to mention quickly from last week. So go with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. And I want to talk quickly, 21st chapter. And I want to go through quickly. We're not going to read these six verses, just a couple of them. In this chapter, the Lord, and I'm just using this as an example to introduce this concept, the Lord is talking and He talks about speak to the priest, and He tells the priest several things, that they can't touch a dead person except for close relatives, that they should not defile themselves by marrying in a certain way, because if they do so, verse 4 says they profane themselves. The word profane is the key one. And then in verse 6 it tells them they should be holy to their God and shall not profane the name of the Lord. So shall they be holy. So I want to talk about, just real quickly, this word profane. The word profane in the Hebrew language literally means to wound or to bore. And it implies to treat with irreverence or desecrate. In other words, what they're saying is when something like the priest or some of the instruments were mishandled, then they were made profane. So what is it talking about? They were not fit for use in the temple ceremony. Now I want you to consider this fit for use. What do we call a building that's not fit to inhabit? Condemned. Now do you begin to get a picture of what things have been made holy, yet the devil tries to beat you over the head with condemnation so that you will see yourself as not fit for use. But we need to understand that because the Holy Spirit resides in us, He is telling you day in and day out, there's nothing profane about you. You are holy and you are fit for use. So we don't need to start, but we'll get into some of that today. But we see how this is such a major tool of the enemy. And again, he wants us to be this way so that we will not be used in the kingdom. Now, the key question to me in the kingdom today is not, does the Lord want me to be used? His will's going to be accomplished. The question is, am I going to be involved doing what he's called me to do? And if I allow condemnation to work on me, then he's just trying to separate me from that calling that he's put on our life. The other thing that I want us to see is that holiness, we've got to see it as the Lord's standard, not my standard, not man's standard, and not the enemy's standard. Because he'll use all those things to separate you if you allow him to. And then I want to mention Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Now this is the third incident, I think, where the Hebrew people needed water. And the first one, they came, and what did the Lord tell Moses to do? And this is in Numbers 16 or 15. Numbers 15. Told him to throw a piece of wood in there. So we know what the wood is type of. And then the water, bitter waters were made sweet. Second time they came to a place and he told him to do what? Strike the rock. Strike the rock. And then the third time, which is this account, he told him to speak to the rock. Now I want you to think about the cross and its work, the strikes, the wounds that Jesus took and its work in the striking the rock. And now all that's finished and Jesus is resurrected. And how do we exercise our authority in the kingdom? By speaking. And that's what he told Moses to do. So we've got some more pictures of our time today in these verses. But Moses was mad at the children of Israel. And he started speaking to them, fussing at them, and then he did what? Struck the rock again. And how did the Lord view this? Very seriously. This kept him out of the promised land. Because he did not what? He did not treat the instruction of the Lord as being holy. So we want to see that our obedience to the Lord, where he tells us something clearly that we need to be doing, and we don't do that, then we are not following his word, and it is impactful. Now, it doesn't make you unholy. You're going to see that today. But it will create you having a sense of condemnation that we just talked about because you know you messed up, and thus you begin to see yourself as not fit for use. And again, that's when the devil splits you apart from what your calling is. So today, I want to talk about us as believers, and I want to establish a foundation. So we're going to go through a number of scriptures today, and we're going to go through them fairly quickly. Ephesians 1, talking about us as believers, and I've entitled today, and I must confess I had some second thoughts about it, but it's still very valid, Pursuing Jesus and Pursuing Holiness. And you're going to understand that as we go through this. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a very important statement. Just as he chose us in him, there it is again, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we should be holy and blameless. So that is what you were called to be. And that is what you've been made to be. Now look over at Ephesians 4, 24. How in the world could we be made holy and blameless? Ephesians 4, 24. And we're going to come back to a couple of these verses of these first four later this morning. This says to us, put on the new self. Now in the last studies that we've done, I've said to you concerning this verse, if the Lord tells you to put something on, what must you know? I've already got it. So it's something that belongs to you. You can't put on a coat that you don't have. So we know what he's about to tell us we can do. Put on the what kind of self? The new self. And look how it's made. In the likeness of God, it has been created. And look at how it's created. Your new being has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we've been created, this new creature has been created in righteousness and holiness. Now 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature or a new creation, one that never before existed. And when that happens, old things did what? They passed away. So they're not relevant to us anymore. And then he says again, behold, new things have come. So there's strong focus on this new, something totally different. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. And when he is dwelling in me, I can know that what? I am holy because I am in Christ Jesus, in him, with the Holy Spirit. So in saying that then, we need to understand that both the Holy Spirit living in me, I am holy, I can live holy, and I can be what I'm called to be. I can be holy. Wasn't that what we saw just a while ago? It said we were called to be, created in that manner. Now, Colossians 1:22. Read this one verse. Colossians 1:22 says, yet now, and I read this because some of us still may be asking, how did this happen? And I want us to see it's got to do with being in him. Yet he, talking about Jesus, has now reconciled you, how did he do it? In his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, the Father, and look at how he's going to present us, just as we saw, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's what we've been made to be. Now, we know we've been made to be that way from previous study in our what? Our spirit man. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians 4, the 7th verse. And I'll just tell you, we're going to go through this one in a little bit detail here, but we're going to also come back to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Let me read you the King James first. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to what? But unto holiness. New American Standard says God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. Now, what is to sanctify? What have we studied that means? To be set apart also. So in sanctification, the Amplified says God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. And then the Weymouth New Testament says, God has not called us to an unclean life, but to one of purity. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought I already made was made. But what is he talking about here? We talked about before when we read our opening scripture that we were supposed to be holy in our conversation, in our walk. This is what he's beginning to talk about in this verse, is that this purity, not only have we been made that way in our spirit, but the Lord desires for us in our soulish realm and in this body to live a separated life from all uncleanliness. In other words, I'm not going to profane my walk and my conversation. And in doing so, then you're going to keep your conscience clear, and you're going to see yourself as fit for use in the kingdom, just like Jesus was. And I'm going to tell you, that's what we're called to do. And if he tells us we're called to do it, then what comes with that command? The enablement, the grace to walk in it, just as he's told us to do. And this is for all believers. So I want to go from here, and I want to continue building this foundation. And you're going to see why that is important momentarily. So I want us to talk about some words that are used in conjunction with holiness. Sanctification is one of them. Sanctified. Righteousness. Being made righteous. And then we'll bring up again and end back up at holiness. So sanctification, being cleansed or being made clean in separation unto him. 1 Corinthians 1. And I know some of these are basic, and we're not going to do exhaustive teachings on each, but we want to just set the stage so that you see yourself correctly and see the foundation that we're going to build on. Paul starts off, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And it calls them saints by calling, with all who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. So he says here that these people, by believing on Jesus, by calling him Lord, have been sanctified. The word also calls them saints. And the word for sanctified and the word for saints is the same word, hagios, that we talked about last week, in the first week. That same word describes both. So it's set apart. And so you begin to see with this single verse here that when some groups call and refer to only select people as saints, that's not what the scripture does. You're a saint if you've been sanctified and set apart, based on what this verse says. Hebrews 10. Well, let's go to verse 30 first in this first chapter, so we won't have to turn back here. Verse 30 in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who is made or who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. So there's the next one we're going to look at. And sanctification, so we must see those as a little different. And redemption, that act of ransom that was paid for you and I. Now go to Hebrews 10, and we'll look at a third testimony of the fact that we have been sanctified. We have been cleansed or made clean. Hebrews 10, three verses. Start with verse 7. Jesus saying, referring to Jesus, then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them. Now, why would the Lord not take pleasure in that? Because what does he have for you? Does a good father like to remember or have brought to his memory all the times, all the things his sons or daughters do wrong? No, no father likes that. And our Heavenly Father is no different. So he was looking for that time of the new covenant, just as we are. Then he said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And then verse 10, by this will, by the will of the Father. Let me say that differently. By the good pleasure of the Father. It was his good pleasure to do this. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And there is nothing the devil can do to take you out of that position. He is powerless to do anything to you, to take you out of that position. Sanctified in Jesus. Now, if I've been made that way, what is the big difference in the fact that we've been sanctified in that manner, which led us to being made righteous, or righteousness impacted it? What is the difference between us and what we saw in the cleansing of the utensils and all that was used in the sacrifices during the time after leaving Egypt? It was an atonement. It was a covering. But your sins, you've been set apart. And the word says your sins, he remembers how? No more. No more. So there is a big difference. So then we come to righteousness. And how do we normally define righteousness? As right standing. But sometimes the scripture talks about righteousness as the right wiseness or the right way of doing things. And we need to understand and let the Holy Spirit show you which one is which. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was what? And I'm paraphrasing it. Made sin that you might be what? Made to be. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. And whose righteousness did he have? The Father's. When he was raised up, he was restored back with the Father's righteousness. So we've been made righteous, as we saw earlier, by that act. And what did that righteous gift, that work of righteousness, do for you and I? Ephesians 1:6. It caused us to be accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. And we, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, and I think most of us, and we're friends, but that's something that the Lord led me to post about on Sunday morning early, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. That word accepted is the same word that's used to talk about Mary as being made highly favored. You think of Mary as somebody special. He thinks of you just like he does Mary. That's what our right standing has done for us. And then look at Romans 5, the 19th verse. The one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, who's that talking about? Adam and what he did. And then it continues, even so, through the obedience of the one, capital O, our Lord Jesus, the many, us, will be made righteous. So, we have been made righteous. We've been made righteous. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've been set apart from God. We've been set apart from the world and set apart to the Father by being placed in Him, in Christ Jesus. That is our legal standing. Now, Colossians 1:22. We saw earlier that we're going to have that He's going to present us holy in that. Now go to Romans 11, 16th verse. So we're back on holiness, being set apart unto Him, being made pure. Romans 11, verse 16. It says, and if the first piece of dough be holy, what about the lump? Anything that touches what was made holy becomes holy. Same concept. So Jesus was made holy, and now He has impacted all of us. And then it goes on and says, and if the root be holy, then the branches too. And how are we likened in John 15? He's the vine connected to the root. The root's holy, flowing through the vine. The branches, you and I, are to see ourselves as holy as well. And now go back to Ephesians 4:24, because we're going to start getting an answer here in preparation for what we're about to look at. Ephesians 4, And we're going to, this time, we're not going to just read 24, which said put on the new self, but I want to start back at 22. Because you're going to get a clue as to what we're about to talk about, how it works, how it impacts you. Because we've been talking thus far about the fact that we've been made holy. We've been sanctified. We've been made righteous. And that's my spirit man, my real being. But we're going to see, begin to get a picture of how it impacts our soul and our flesh. Verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So what is he talking about here? Taking off that coat that wasn't righteous, that was filthy rags, and laying it aside as it represents us and our old ways of doing things. And then he tells us in verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he brings in this concept of being renewed in the way we think, the attitude that we have of who we are. And when we do that, then 24 says, put on that new man. Put on that new coat. That white linen coat that is undefiled. And he's talking about here and giving us some understanding that in this walk we have on this life, we can put on the new. How? It goes back to renewing our mind. But what do we see in this? We see also that this renewing of the mind allows us to lay aside that old. And that's often the more hard part to do. So that is kind of a foundation that I want to start with as we move into this next section. And I wrote down in our notes, but there's more. And what is this more? This more deals with how we walk our life out in sanctification, in righteousness, in holiness. How do we do that? And most often we think, well, it's impossible. I can't ever do that. And that's just what the devil wants you to think. So let's look at some scriptures now that tells us that just knowing that our spirit man has been made righteous and not letting it impact us, that's not how we're to live this life out. Are you with me? You see where we're going in this? See where the Lord's taking us? So we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. So let me just read a couple of, remind you of what it says. It says, we've been called to holiness. King James says, we've been not called to uncleanness, but to holiness. New King James also says, that God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Now, again, you see how if you read this in the wrong way, with the wrong understanding, you're going to get in conflict within yourself. Wait a minute, I thought I was, but now you're saying I'm not. Which is it? But now you're beginning to build that foundation so you know. My spirit man is holy, and he's telling me I can walk this way in my life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Look at this one. So we can walk in the holiness that he wants us to. Verse 1 of chapter 7. And let me just tell you, when you read this sometime in your own time, back up to the previous chapter because it's just a continuation of what 16, 17, and 18 is saying. How do you know that, Minton? Well, look at how it starts out. Therefore. So you got to go back to see the context of it. Having these promises. Oh, thank you for your covenant promises, Lord. Having these promises, beloved, that's speaking to you. Let us cleanse ourselves. Wait a minute. I thought we were under grace. It's talking about cleansing ourselves. And then it goes on to say, from all defilement of what? Flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this, we know our spirit's been made perfect, our spirit man. So here we're seeing that he's telling us this walk, we can also make it holy. We can be perfected or completed in this walk. How about sanctification? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So he's talking here about our whole being sanctified. Now, what have we seen? My foundation is that my spirit man has been sanctified. It's been set apart. So we know he's talking in these verses and giving us a clue that through the process of life and walking with Jesus, and I'll go ahead and say in pursuing Jesus, that I can walk in the fulfillment of what this verse says, that my spirit, my soul, and my body be set apart from the things of the world and set unto the Father. We must not see this as something I've got to do myself. We must not see it as that is very hard. It's going to be impossible. It's a process. It is progressive. And that's what we're really going to focus on the last 2 weeks of this study, is what we do in that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, tells us something similar. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And you say, well, thank you, God, I'm already sanctified. And look what he says to you then. That is, that you abstain from, and it gives the example here of sexual immorality, from any immorality, I would say. So he's telling us, he's extending it beyond that spirit man, that each of you know, and this is the key part, how to possess his own what? His own vessel. This being, and where is, you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in this vessel. So he wants this vessel to be set apart as well, as he's talking here in verse 4, that you know how to possess your own vessel. How? In sanctification and in honor. So what do we see through these two? We are sanctified. We've been made holy. We've been made righteous in our new birth in our spirit man. That is your legal standing. That is your right standing with the Father. And it comes to you by being positionally placed in Jesus, in him. Perfect and complete. Andrew Womack likes to say, all you need is there. But I would add, but you're going to have to use what's there to get strengthened, to do the rest of it. It's something you can't just let happen. You have to work that out. So I want to ask the question then, how does the Father look at us? What qualifies us to receive his grace? Well, what did we see? The work of the cross does. By me believing the work of Jesus, that the Father sent him, that he died, took my sins, was raised again. Because he lives, I live in him. Because he's been sanctified and I live in him, I am sanctified, I am holy. That is who you are. And that is your legal standing. And I would just say, period. With that then, I want to go to the next. Because we see that's where we are, yet we're called to be sanctified holy. We looked at the phrase perfecting holiness. Completing the opportunity, and I would define it this way, perfecting holiness as completing the opportunity we have to live a holy, separated life. And if you're going to do that, it requires you to think like Jesus and to act like Jesus, because he is our example. That's what my walk can be. Do you see that being possible for you? Do you see that we can walk as he walked? We can think as he did. We can do the things that he did. That should be the normal life of a believer. Now, Hebrews 1:9 talks about that we love righteousness and we hate iniquity. That's where we're going down this road to get to. And we're going that way so that we love him more than we love the iniquity. And so when it comes to a fork in the road, there's no choice for us. We know which way we're going to go. Philippians 2:12 and 13 tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I want to talk about that phrase. In fact, let's read those for just a minute. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, and that's the key word, key phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he gives us a clue to how it's going to happen. For it is God who is at work both in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So what do we see there? That we have something that we need to work out. Now, if I say you've got to work it out, what do your mind immediately go to? Well, I hope it goes back to, wait a minute, we saw we're to fix our hope on grace, not be about our works. Remember when I told you to kind of make a note of grace when we started today? But this word, fear and trembling, when you study it, it has the connotation in the Greek language of doing it as the mindset of a servant would do with the resources that his master has provided to him. You tell a servant to go build a building, he can't build a building without the master providing all the tools and the building blocks and the things that that building is going to be constructed with. So I want you to see that even in this, when it says you're to work out yourself, this connotation is you're going to be doing it with someone. You're not by yourself in doing this. So what are we saying here? This tells me that when I am told to work out my salvation, that I'm going to have Jesus, who is the Word, and the helper that the Father sent when Jesus asked him, the Holy Spirit, to work with me. So I can look to the Word and to the Holy Spirit to be the substance that I'm going to use to work out my salvation with the fear and trembling, with the utmost respect to the Lord. Now, we should know it's not by works this is going to happen, because who wrote this? Paul, the apostle of grace. So we know that he's not going to tell us to do something that is opposite from grace. And you think about Paul. You think, well, boy, I've really messed up. And they were all filthy rags. But you think about what Paul had to overcome. How awful the things he did. And do you realize that as he was probably teaching people, some of these people may be the sons and daughters of people he persecuted? How would it be to teach someone how to live holy, sanctified, righteously, when they're looking at you knowing what you did to their loved ones? So he had to have this help to be able to do this himself. Now, pertaining to that, pertaining to what? Holiness and works and grace. I want you to go to Galatians 1. And we're going to look at three scriptures in Galatians. Because I can tell you, when you make up your mind that I am going to begin to walk in this as the Father wants me to, as Jesus has instructed me to, then we're going to see in this chapter three warnings, and there's more. We're going to look at only three to the Galatians. And why would God put these in there? Because he knows we're going to have the same trouble with it. And I want you to see what he tells them. So in Galatians 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for what? A different gospel. So he's telling them, these individuals are trying to take you away from the only true gospel, the gospel of Jesus, which is a gospel of grace. And what was he trying to do? Most likely it was Judaizers who were trying to bring them back in to the things and doing all the rituals that they used to do. Look in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. So he's talking pretty direct to them now. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And you know the answer, the last one. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh or by works? Did you suffer many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works a miracle amongst you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So there's a second strong warning. And then in Galatians 5, which we went through in great detail this whole chapter as we studied the fruit of the Spirit, we'll look at three verses, really four. It was for freedom, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what is that yoke of slavery? Yoke of sin, which is falling when we try to do it of ourselves, of our own works. And then 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the spirit, flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what is he telling them over and over? It's not about what you and you're trying to do and going back to the law. It's about being led by the Spirit of grace who dwells in you. And so as we go into these, we want to keep this in the forefront of our being. Now, this next verse you're going to see is a little different. But I want you to go to the book of Hosea, and we're going to look at the sixth chapter. So we've entitled this, Pursuing Jesus, Pursuing Holiness. In healing school several weeks ago, we began a series on receiving healing from the Lord. And the first session, what the Lord had me talk about is too often we try to pursue our healing instead of pursuing the healer. And I want to say to you right now, this is the same concept we're about to see in this verse we're looking at. And it's applicable to holiness. Chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us and he will heal us. He's wounded us and he'll bandage us. He'll revive us after 2 days. He'll raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So a little different environment that it's talking about from where we are, from where they were. But now we're in that category where we've been raised up. And this is the verse I want you to see. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, light, and he will come to us like the rain, just like the spring rain watering the earth. Now, let me read you some other translations. And what you see that I'm saying about this verse is we never quit growing in him. King James says, and I just want to focus on the first phrase, then shall we know if we follow on to know. Then shall we know if we follow on to know. So we come to know Jesus, but what this is telling us is we're not knowing as we should unless we do follow on to know. The Amplified says, yes, let us know, recognize, be acquainted with, and understand him. And then it makes this statement. Let us be zealous to know the Lord, to appreciate, to give heed to cherish him. Do you see how he's drawing us? What he's telling us here? The Dewey Range Bible says at the end of this verse, we shall know and we shall follow on that we may know the Lord. So this is a progressive increase of knowledge. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, look at how Young's Literal says, and we know, so we know, then what are my actions? We pursue to know. What I want you to see is that as you pursue the person of Jesus, you are pursuing a walk in this earth of holiness. If you try to do it any other way, I am convinced we will fail. We cannot do it any other way. Now, this revelation for me took me from seeing myself trying to make my flesh holy to looking at him through my knowledge of him increasing, through my knowledge of the word increasing, through learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, things that I used to do that I didn't want to do, they fell off. I began to quit doing them when before I couldn't quit. And so what was I doing? I was pursuing him. You know, really what we're talking about, and I like this word, I don't remember where I heard it, but living fascinated with Jesus. And the more you see him, the more consumed you're going to be with him. You know, this walk of walking in the word and desiring the good bread that we've been fed. It's not like earthly eating where I eat and I'm satisfied. When you partake of Jesus, your satisfaction is just going to keep, desire for satisfaction is just going to keep increasing. This is one place you can go and eat and eat and eat and eat. It's not that you won't be satisfied, it's just the level of expectation that you have increases. So when we live fascinated with Jesus, where the pleasures he gives us top all the things that the earthly walk can give us, then it really becomes no choice. Let me say that a different way. When his pleasures mature in me, I won't pursue my past pleasures. And remember, you're made in his image, so you're supposed to have pleasures. But when we live fascinated with him, the things of the world and their importance, and thus our desire to have them, to do them, is going to fall by the wayside. You begin to get the picture of how his grace is going to enable you to walk out with fear and trembling, building upon this foundation that we've been talking about today. So let me conclude with this one. Acts 20:32. And I'm going to read you my New American Standard, and then I want to read you the Amplified. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Amongst those who are what? Sanctified, set apart already. That ought to bring a smile to your face because you're seeing here that you don't have to do it by yourself. Let me read you the Amplified. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in His charge, entrusting you to His protection and care. And I commend you to the word of His grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of His unmerited favor. It is able, what is able? The word of His grace is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance amongst all God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. Now, I want to talk about two words there that were used. The first is the inheritance. I believe the inheritance he's talking about there is living Zoe life. Let me say it another way. Living in the fullness of the blessing. Living the God kind of life. Walking in the fullness of life as He walks in it. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Spirit, soul, and body. Not earning anything. But as we walk this way, these blessings are just going to continue to chase us down. Now, I want to focus on the phrase here, to build you up. To build you up, the words that's used there in the Greek language, from I'm getting this from Thayer's lexicon, means this. Oh, I like this. To finish the structure where foundation has been laid. What foundation? Him. But how about if we talk about what that foundation that He's laid for us is? Holiness, righteousness, sanctification. And where is that? That foundation has been built in Him, in my spirit man. Now, what did work out mean in Philippians 2:12 that we just looked at? It meant to complete or to finish. So, J.B. Phillips then takes it and says, to carry to its ultimate conclusion your own salvation. What does ultimate conclusion mean? Walking spirit, soul, and body in the holiness we're called to do. So what does that look like? It looks like living a life of constant increase in knowledge of and of a life conformed to the life of Christ. And in that what we see in Colossians 2:6-7. Let me read it to you. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now I hope after today this verse takes on a little bit new meaning to you. And look at how you've been, how you're going to walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So let me close today by saying, maturing in His, in the Word of grace, pursuing Him, pursuing His Word, that is the pursuit of holiness that we're called to. And He adds, through His grace, those things to our life necessary to walk free from the desires that would defile us because we see Him in the beauty of His holiness. And we become so fascinated with Him, the other has no draw to us. So the next two sessions, we're going to be looking at this process. And I want to tell you, Don't come in here expecting something radical new. It's not. It's all things that we've all studied, but we're just beginning to see how He fits them all together to work for your good as we walk out our walk of living fascinated with Him.